this morning, open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians, the first chapter, and I want to read, as you're turning there, I just want to remind you of something, that we've got some birthdays to be aware of this month in October. Jake, right down here in the front, his birthday was October 3rd, so it's already passed, but if you haven't said happy birthday, you can do it today. Greg Wilson, our middle school pastor, already left with his group and to go upstairs, and his birthday is tomorrow. Mike Harvey's birthday is Tuesday. So some birthdays to celebrate and to be aware of. And as you're still trying to find Ephesians, hopefully you already have, Light the Night this Wednesday is a special time. We've themed it Light the Night because we want to have our alternative, but I just want you to know that my goal with this is to provide an alternative, a place for family, church family, godly people to come together and to just give thanks to the Lord, celebrate by having chili and having breaking bread together. So it'll be a fun time. The kids are going to have all kinds of things to do. And so Pastor Todd's already made us aware of that, but it's a special time. So I really want to encourage you to make that plan. And we will have a great time together. And I'm looking forward to the chili dogs that I always enjoy on October 31st when we do this kind of alternative. So come out and join us. You'll be blessed. And bring some friends along if you would like. This morning, we're going back to Paul's letter of Ephesians. And as we do so, this morning I want to read in verses 7 through 12. This is the teaching of part 5 going through Paul's letter of Ephesians, one of the most powerful letters in the New Testament writings, and gives to us an understanding of who we are from God's perspective and how God sees what is going on in your life. And so we get that perspective, and it can really bring some encouragement. So I pray that it will this morning. So following where we left off, verses 7 through 12, and this morning we're actually going to focus on verse 12, but follow along, please, in verses 7 through 12. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Father God, I pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we might have application in our lives of the truth of your word that would set us free. We thank you for it all, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray once again. Church, if you agree, say amen. So we've covered all the way down through verse 11, and on your outline that you have under Roman numeral 2, we were going through these four key areas that Paul talks about. You know, you notice as I read, if you kept hearing of him, in him, and so on. So Paul is really bringing the Ephesian leaders and people, the knowledge of God, to know our relationship in him, what all we have been given, what all we have that's available to us. Too often, many Christians don't understand what God's already done for them, and they're trying to figure out what God is going to do tomorrow. You know, if you haven't done something today or tomorrow, or you did it last month, well, how about today? Well, this gives today as well as yesterday. So I covered in Roman numeral 2, our provision that he has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has revealed God's will to us, and he has made us his inheritance. Not only have we inherited from him, but he considers us his inheritance. Wow, that's awesome. If I was to look at myself, I'd say, do I want to inherit me? Probably not. Okay, but yet to God, we are important to him. We are his inheritance. And so the reality of that will sink in as we begin to see this last verse. To finish up, this last verse, though, verse 12, is really about what he's already spoken. And so this morning, as we've divided it up in parts, I'm going to draw your attention away from those other parts and bring you to the conclusion, because he's going to bring it all to this verse in verse 12, where he simply says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Have you trusted in him? Not only as Lord and Savior, but are you trusting in him? And so we'll look at that verse this morning, showing it how our reward is contained right there. But I want to share something with you, that these final two statements of verse 12 has to do with our possession of what God has planned for us. And possessing that and letting it have an impact upon our life is the goal of this service today. F.B. Meyer wrote about two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn. And they had hired three guides and actually began their ascent at the steepest and most slippery part. The five roped themselves together in this order. You had the guide, number one guide, and then you had the traveler. Number two guide, and then the traveler. And then lastly, on the bottom of the line, was the final guide. So five. They had gone only a little ways up, though, but the last man, that guide, lost his footing. And he held up temporarily, though, by the other four that were holding that line up that he was attached to, because each one had a toehold in the niches that they had cut in the ice as they were climbing. But then the next man slipped, and he was the traveler, and yet he pulled down the two above him. So everybody was hanging on this line. You know, you say one of those moments like, oh, great. And then the only one to stand firm, though, was the first guide, who had driven a spike deep into the ice, because he had held his ground, and all the men beneath him regained their footing. F.B. Meyer talks about this, and he brought a spiritual application to it. He said, I am like one of those who slipped, but thank God I'm bound in a living partnership with Jesus Christ. And because he stands, I will never perish. Thanks be to God that we're bound by the Lord Jesus Christ. That no matter how far we feel like we're going to fall, or we might even feel that this is a slippery slope in our life, and often we do, and we find ourselves in that condition, we know that the one who holds us is the one who he considers us dear to him, and he's made us his inheritance. So when Paul is going through this, he comes to this conclusion, and he says, okay, we have all of this given to us, but then he says that we, and speaking of, who's the we here? Well, he's referring to, as some scholars say, that he's referring to the fact of Judaism. Well, Judaism didn't trust Christ. It was individuals who trusted Christ. So who is he referring to? Well, the first Christians primarily were Jews, but he's referring to himself, and he's referring to the apostles who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who put their faith in him. And so he's going to talk about the you in verse 13, which we're not there this morning. So it gets into the part of ours, but this here is something that includes us as well, because when he says we, we're a part of what he experienced and the early apostles experienced, and now it's been passed on to us to experience. So we who first trusted in Christ. So is it the beginning? Is it the first? But it's in a person's individual life. Did you put first your trust in Christ, that we should be to the praise of his glory? So I'm going to divide this verse into two parts. I want us to notice the first part when we begin to look at, this is all review, which we don't need to do, so rewarded in our standing. Now, I want to give you the Amplified translation on this one. It says, so that we who first hoped in Christ, who first put our confidence in him. Notice the word hoped. Well, that isn't in what we just read. It says trusted. Now, if you have a reference Bible, you will often find in this case, for verse 12, you'll have in a margin that there'll be a note. And it'll refer to the fact of hoped when it says here, trusted in the New King James. And some versions have reference to that and some don't. But I want us to notice that part because he's referring to this word trusted. Would you say trusted with me? And so that's an action. And so the Amplified Bible is referring to those who had hoped, but yet this hope comes to this position of trusted. And I'll explain to you from the Greek why those two are connected, both hope and also trusted. But this hope And this trusted in the margin are very important. Barnes' notes on the Bible said that the word hoped, he said, this is in accordance with the original. The foundation of their hope was the Savior. So who's our hope this morning? The New American Standard translation of verse 12 says, to this end, we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. So having that hope in our relationship to Jesus Christ, and yet here we read in our New King James, if that's what you have, the word trusted. So let's break that down a little bit. The word trusted, and also in the Amplified translation, the word hoped. And so trusted comes from a Greek word, proelpizo, which actually has a connection of two other Greek words. So it's not the base word. It's trying to combine this together. We're not trying. It is, in fact. But to hope in advance of other confirmations. What does that mean? It means to have hope in advance of other things that would tell me what else I need to add to that. So this particular word comes from this combination of words. In fact, in the Septuagint, which is actually the Hebrew that's been translated into Greek. So we have the Old Testament connected to this word, as well as the New Testament Greek. And the Septuagint makes that bridge. So it means to hope or to expect through first trusting. So that seems simple enough, and I'm not trying to complicate it, but I want you to notice this because it's extremely important. So are we trusting? Do we have that hope as a result of that? Is this the same thing as faith? Well, actually, not so quite in its full definition. Faith, remember, in Hebrews, is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things I don't see. So faith is extremely important. In fact, that's how we're saved. And we're going to talk about that beginning at verse 13. But right now, this morning, he's dealing with a little different aspect. And it's supported by both the Hebrew and the Greek. And how is that to be? Well, in Paul's text, he's referring to the area of faith. No, he's referring to trust, and he's referring to hope. Those two together. Are they connected? Well, the primary element of faith is trust, but there's a little difference here. And the difference is what I want to talk about this morning, because I think it applies very clearly to us. But just before I do that, speaking of the word faith, when we see it in the New Testament, it's 244 times in English. Now, if you were to take and say, okay, that's a lot of faith, yeah, in the New Testament. Some people don't understand, though, that if you go to the Old Testament and look for the word faith, you're only going to find it two times. So what went wrong? Well, what went wrong is that people didn't have that kind of trust and didn't have that kind of faith, didn't have that kind of hope, so it was missing in their lives. Now, it is important to understand that we had Old Testament believers who practiced a walk of faith, we're told in Hebrews. But the reality is the word faith isn't used. But what is used is this hope. And what is used is also this area of trust. So we're going to put those together this morning. So the Hebrew language has two distinct words for faith and trust. They're not one and the same. That's why there's a slight difference. See, faith is the person who believes God and is who he is, and having received a revelation from him, realizes it and acts upon it. Now, the man who trusts God, or the woman, is the one who trusts God but casts all their hopes for their present and the future on God. And we basically would call that or summarize it as trust. They trust. So we don't use the word necessarily for faith there. Now, we approach the New Testament that there's a distinction, faith on one hand and trust and hope combined on the other. But they have a connection, but yet they're not exactly the same. So Paul is referring to this one where he's using the word in the Greek to first trust it. And we could skip the word first for a moment because he's putting himself in priority that he was the one who began this, and he, of course, and the apostles, but the end result is they trusted. Would you say the word trusted? Okay. So it means a life of trust. Now let me give you the definition coming from the Septuagint and also the Hebrew along with the Greek for the definition of this word. It's got a lot of words to it. It means to trust, means to be defined, to be confident or sure, to be bold as a result, to be secure, to be sure, to put confidence and hope to the trust. So are we doing that? I want to give you an example. Billy Graham, years ago, used this example, and it was a man. I can't remember the man's name exactly who did this, but he was defying the odds to walk across a tightrope of Niagara Falls. And, of course, this is not something most would even care to do or even have be bold enough to do, but he did it. And Billy Graham used this example quite a few times, and I heard him say it even from his own mouth as well as reading it. But he referred to this man who actually walked across a tightrope across Niagara Falls, and, of course, he had his balancing pole, and he did it. He went across, came back, and there was crowds of people there all applauding and everything. Then he takes a wheelbarrow, and he begins to wheel it across that rope. And he gets all the way to the other side, and with a wheelbarrow, of course, being empty. And he yells out to the people when he got to the other side. He says, okay, how many of you believe I can do this again? And, of course, everybody was applauding. Oh, of course you could do that. And they were acknowledging this tremendous ability of his to do it. And he says, okay, how many of you really trust I can do it? And, of course, everybody applauded again and raised their hands. So to come back, he says, okay, the first person who raised their hand, would you come up here and get in the wheelbarrow? And that is the difference between this area of what he's referring to. He's talking about, do you trust me enough you'll get in that wheelbarrow if you think I can do this? And there's very few people. In fact, nobody got in that wheelbarrow. But Billy Graham used it to talk about to put your trust in the Lord. And, of course, this morning I want to highlight that part of it because we all have those exposures in our life where we really trust. Now, we may say, I have faith. Great. Praise be to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that. But Paul is referring here in our text. He says, I'm the one, along with these others, we put our trust in him. Have you put your trust in him? See, there is a difference between that trust and faith. So we could say, I believe, I have faith. Okay, will you get in the wheelbarrow? No, but I trust. Really, do you really trust? Well, the other day, some friends of ours and part of our church, very close friends of my wife and I, we wanted to celebrate, in our case, our kind of our anniversary, my wife and I. That's why we weren't here last week, and I know you were blessed with Pastor Mike. But we had made this decision that the three of us couples, that's the Renterias, and the Harveys and the Bergs. We were all three going to take a train and go to San Diego. We were going to spend the day and the night and just walk around and have some fun and then come back, which was yesterday, and which is what we did, obviously, because I wouldn't be here this morning. So anyhow, we were there on Friday, all on time. Everything was appropriate, and we were waiting. My tickets were actually not in my hands, but Alan had my tickets for me because he wanted to make all the arrangements, and so that was great. So we get our tickets, and we're waiting down in line. I don't know if you've ever been to the Amtrak station in Anaheim. That's where my wife describes as the gigantic roly-poly, that big building that you see off the freeway there. And so we were down there waiting for the train, and we were so excited, the three of us couples, to go to San Diego. And so we had faith, though, that the train would be on time because, after all, they published it. They put up signs and the lights and so on said, train on time. They kept saying train on time even a half an hour after the train wasn't there. And we kept saying, train on time? What train's on time? And the only train that came by was the wrong train. And we said, no, that one's a local train. Where's our train? And we kept thinking, okay, so let's find a phone. So we were trying phones, trying calls. Nobody answered anywhere. But every 15 minutes would come an announcement, or every 20 minutes. I don't know exactly how many, but it was way too many. And the announcement was, if you're feeling a little stressed, if you need help, and if you're feeling suicidal, please call us. We have counselors available for you. And I thought, what are they saying? They're planting suggestion in our minds. And this train still isn't here. And then it would come on again. If you're feeling a little anxious or you need help or you're feeling suicidal, please call this number. And I thought, I'm going to feel like that if they keep doing this. But anyhow, we said, no, our train's going to be here. So our train never showed up. And then all of a sudden it flashed that there had been a train accident near Los Angeles. I don't know which train or whatever train. So our faith was beginning to not quite hold the same. In fact, I was thinking, personally, I didn't tell them, some of them were sitting in here in the last service as well, and I said, you know, I'm thinking about maybe we should take the car and forget the train. The train's not coming. But no, we had faith. That train was going to come because, after all, they said it was going to come, so the train should come. Train didn't come, and we kept waiting. Well, now, 2 hours, all of a sudden, the train shows up. 2 hours late. And, of course, then I'm thinking, do we even want to get on this train? I didn't tell them because I didn't want to hurt their faith. So it took faith to get on the train after that, but it took something more. It took trust. Because I'm telling you, I wasn't trusting Amtrak. I was trusting God, who's watching over me and us, to get us to our destination. Because it certainly wasn't Amtrak. But if you work for Amtrak, I'm sorry, not completely. You should have told us what was going on, but they didn't. So I wasn't feeling suicidal. I wasn't in need of counseling. All I needed was to just relax. And that was a hard thing to do, but the train did show up, and it was worth the wait. We did have our definition, again, is this word that he's talking about, this hope, yes, but trusted is the major point of it. And we were confident, we were secure, somewhat, we were trusting. Actually, no, none of the above. We just had faith that they said they'd do what they said. Now, let's take a look at this in a God moment. It's one thing to say, I have faith in God to do something. I mean, I think as believers this morning that you're here, you would say, well, I believe the Bible. How many of you would believe the Bible? Say amen. Just say amen. Okay. How many of you would believe that if God said it, it's true? You would say, yes. Yes, I believe if God said it, it's true. Now, that would be faith. But if I said to you, you said, okay, I believe if he said it, it's true. I believe if it's in the Bible, it's true. And because God said it, he's got the capability. But do you trust God to do everything he said? In other words, if God said he's going to provide for your needs, do you trust God that he's going to do that? If God said that healing is available, just pray and you can be healed. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do you trust that God will do that? Well, and then we get theological about it. We go, well, let me see, maybe, maybe not, and everything. Pretty soon, there's no more faith anymore because you don't believe God even's going to say what he did or do what he said he'd do. But even if you did, God said it, I believe it. But when it comes down to trusting God to do it, where do we lose it? Right there at that point. Yeah, I can believe God, but I don't know if I could trust him to do what he said he would do. Well, you're not the only one, because I actually go through that. I've been a pastor for 44 years now, or 42 years. I've been married for 44 years. And so 42 years as a pastor, and I can tell you I have moments quite often where I'm believing God by faith, but then my trust with God begins to have some problems. Now, not trust in God, but trust God to work out certain things. Remember, the Bible does say, doesn't it, God helps those who help themselves? That's not in your Bible. So where do we get that? That's our intellect thinking that, yeah, God helps those who are making it all happen. Well, see, I'm a planner by nature, and my temperament says I am. So the reality is I have to rely on Proverbs 16:9, where it says, make your plans, but count on God to direct your steps. And so sometimes I don't always, I'm not there yet, as spiritual as some of you, that I trust God for absolutely everything. But I have faith in what God can do. But do I trust him to do it personally? I want to give you an example. Hold your place here in Ephesians, because Paul is putting this commitment out there, and he really, it made me just really stop and think, this trusting to the level that he did. How about when he was being thrown out, when he was out there in the ocean surviving? How about when he was being beaten for the name of Christ? How about even it was at Ephesus, if you read in the book of Acts, that he told them that their god, Diana, is not a real god, and he got thrown in jail for it. How about trusting in all those areas? Well, I want to give you an example. I want you to turn to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, so the fourth book of the Old Testament. I want you to go to a story in Numbers chapter 13, true story. And in Numbers chapter 13, remember that the children of Israel were basically told by God that he was going to take them to Canaan land. They were in Egypt, and he was going to set them free and give them a whole new life and a new hope and a new future, all the things that we would want. But he tells Moses in chapter 13, in the first few verses, actually, I don't want to start there, but I just want to tell you there. We're going to actually start in verse 17. But he tells Moses, look, pick out some spies, go into the land and see if it's everything I said. And let them see it for themselves. In this way, they'll trust me, so to speak. So Moses comes back and he tells them. And then in verse 17 is where I want to pick it up. It says, then Moses sent these spies to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak or few or many. Well, we know this can't be. He didn't tell them to do this by faith because he says, you'll see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things you don't see. So they're going to go check it out. And then it says in verse 19, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Go check out the area, so to speak. So verse 20, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. But then he says, be of good courage. And he says, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So now all of a sudden, where do we see faith? Verse 21, so they went up and spied out the land. Not all the people, but these 12 spies. So you know the story. They go out, they come back, and they bring the fruit of it. And then they bring their decision. And it tells us here in verse, it starts to begin here in verse 26 through 29, where they explain what happened. And it's a contradictory report the spies bring back. And then it says in verse 30, and here's what I want you to notice. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it. And they said, there's giants there. These giants, we look like grasshoppers in their sights. But Caleb says, no, let's go. We can do this. God said it. God told us. All we got to do is trust him. And we can do it. For these people, they are stronger than we? No. But as they began to go forward, the people began to complain. They were ready to kill Joshua and Caleb. But they said, no, we're not going. So the spies had this report, and the people now are very upset. Look at chapter 14, verse 6 through 9. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land, just like your Belinda. No, wherever. But if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Say, the Lord is with us. Yeah, that's important. Do not fear them. So at that point, they were taking up rocks to give them a rock concert that they weren't actually waiting for. For who? Caleb and Joshua, the only two of those 12 spies who had the faith, but also they had something more. They had the trust that no matter what they found, God would be able to help them to overcome it. Do we have that kind of trust? In fact, someone said Christ is the great physician. And the physician says, if you wish to be cured, you must trust me. The patient replies, I do trust you fully. But the physician continues, if you wish to be cured, you must take my medicine and do as I direct. Patient objects. But I thought I was to be cured by trust in you. Why lay such stress on what I do? The physician answers simply, you must show your trust in me by your action. Trust in me, for without action, in proof of trust, amounts to nothing, one scholar said. So taking that same word about trust. So what we don't have often sometimes might be faith, or maybe we do, but often if we have faith, do we have trust? You see, both the absence of faith or trust, what comes to our life is often anxiety or simply worry and the stress that goes along with it. One man said that worry is total fruitless. Have you ever succeeded in adding an inch where you wanted it or subtracting one where you didn't want it merely by being anxious? If you can't accomplish that by worrying, what can you accomplish? So worry is worse than fruitless, he's talking about. It is disobedience. In fact, the commands in the Bible says, fret not, fear not, let not your heart be troubled, be not dismayed, be of good cheer. And then this writer said, worry is the antithesis of trust. You simply cannot do both. They are mutually exclusive. In other words, the exact opposite in every point. What is worry or fear from faith or trust? So we know that it's important that we have faith. Obviously, you can't even be saved without it. But then your life begins a life of growth and maturity with trust, along coupled with faith. So are we trusting today? Psalm 91 verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. So are we doing just that? So we need faith because we can't live without it. For we're told in the two scriptures in the Old Testament that we have of the word faith. One is Deuteronomy, which Moses speaks to the children of Israel, and he says, they have no faith. And then Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, the just shall live by faith. So we need faith, but we also need to practice it through trust. So are we trusting today? The famous preacher Dwight L. Moody once said, trust in yourself, and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends, and they might die and leave you. Trust in money, and you may have it taken from you. Trust in your reputation, and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God, and you are never confounded in time or eternity, either one. So to trust, again, the definition simply means to be confident, to be sure, to be bold, to put confidence at work, to put hope at work, to trust, but to be secure. And our message is really referring to that secure plan that God has for us. So I want you to look at a couple scriptures with me. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah. Shouldn't be hard to find, right in front of Jeremiah. So Isaiah, and go with me to chapter 26. And I want you to look at something that the prophet speaks to Israel about, something that they had a problem with, and yet something that we often have a problem with, but the answer is right here. And so it tells us in chapter 26 of Isaiah, beginning at verse 3 and 4, he says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, referring to the Lord, because he trusts in you, the Lord. Are you trusting in the Lord? There's moments in our life where we say, yes, I am, but if I fully put my life, absolutely surrendering my life to God in that area, am I truly trusting? I believe, but am I trusting that he can work this out? And it says, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you, verse 4 of chapter 26 of Isaiah, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. So the strength to our life coming as a result of that trust, that commitment. Look at another passage with me. It's one of my favorites in the Bible out of the Old Testament. It's in Proverbs. So go with me to Proverbs and look with me at right after Psalms, but Proverbs chapter 3. And you might say, well, I already know what he's going to. Good, good. You're a step ahead of me. And Proverbs chapter 3, and one of many favorites of people is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And 6, he says, trust in the Lord. He doesn't say have faith in the Lord, because faith is understood. Trust becomes a significant part of this, but he says, trust in the Lord. But notice what he says, with all your heart. What does he mean, all your heart? Because that's what trust does. Trust requires, in fact, part of its definition is to be completely surrendered. So I completely surrender, and so he uses the phrase, with all your heart. Because see, our hearts can actually kind of get out of the way of what we want it to focus on. So he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, totally submitted to what God wants to do, and lean not. Now the word lean, coming from the Old Testament or Hebrew, really refers to rely upon. It's kind of like you lean yourself on the wall and hope that it holds up, and hope that it holds you up. and just be careful it's not a portable wall. And so what he's referring to is this, and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, you're figuring it out your way. And just like Friday, I was figuring out, maybe we should take the car. I don't know if we can really trust it. Amtrak is going to fulfill what they said. But whatever, we didn't. We waited. And thanks be to God, it worked out. But it says, lean not on your own understanding. How? But in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. How? By prayer, by evidence of seeking out God's wisdom, or maybe in counsel, or whatever it is. But I wasn't going to call for suicidal counseling. And it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path, or direct your steps, as it says in one translation. So Paul, in closing out this first part, is really referring to back here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, so that we who first, of course, he's given us all of these major components of the four areas about God and what he's done for us, that we then who first trusted in Christ. And then he says, should be to the praise of his glory. So he's redeemed us, he's forgiven us, he's given us wisdom in his will, and he's made us his inheritance. Now, we are to possess it. How? The possession. And what does it look like? He says, by rejoicing in that standing, giving praise in that standing. So, taking this next word, and I want to give to you the Amplified again on the second part. He says at the beginning, so that we hoped in Christ, who first put our confidence in him, and then he says, having been destined to live and appointed for the praise of his glory. So what does that mean? My destiny is to live to glorify him. Well, okay, how do I do that? Well, some would say, well, is this involving his predestination? Yeah, it's predestined plan that we would glorify him in our life. We used to sing a song many years ago, one of those praise songs, that be glorified in him. And it would just touch my life. Tears would come to my eyes, and I thought, God, you want my life to be glorified, but I don't even know how to do it. Well, part of it is, Paul is telling us, through our area of trust. But there's another part. How do we glorify him? Well, let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 17 real quickly. The Gospel of John chapter 17. So I'm not going to just tell you, I want to show you something that Jesus prayed. And go with me, the Gospel of John chapter 17. This is officially his prayer, and it's all in red. Jesus spoke these words as he lifted his eyes to heaven. And then in verse 4, he says, Jesus does, to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. How did he glorify the Lord on the earth? He trusted God. Even at the time that he was ready to go to the cross, even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, not my will, but I surrender my will to your will. I'm going to trust you with everything that I'll be raised from the dead. So he says to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. That's showing our inheritance is really, we are the fact that he inherited us. And he says, and they have kept your word. I pray we have. And then verse 10. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. How's he glorified in us? Because of our life surrendering to him. And then skip down to verse 22 of his prayer. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. So he's given us that glory. So this work of glory has been put in front of us. Saturday, when we were there at the hotel and getting ready to check out, because we only spent one night there in San Diego, it was the week for the Fleet Week for the Navy. Now, being former Marine, I shouldn't say former, you're never a former, but anyhow, I was in the Marine Corps, and the Navy was there, so some said, hey, let's go look at the Navy ships and stuff and see what's going on there. Well, we decided not to. The women basically had rule over us on that, and said, so, okay, well, what are we going to do? Well, we said, okay, well, let's meet, and then we're going to go down to this place, and the women can go around and shop a little bit or do whatever they're going to do. So we said, okay. So I'm riding down the elevator with my wife, And we're in the elevator, and then we're the first ones, and then we stop at the next floor. I didn't mean to, but it happened. And then all these people pour in, and they're wearing navy, you might say, sweatshirts and shirts to go along with navy, because the navy game was yesterday. So then we go to another floor, and more navy got on. And I'm sitting there going, okay, or I'm standing there going, okay, well, I don't know how many more people this elevator can hold, but I'm getting a little nervous now, and I says, am I trusting? Because, see, I've been thinking about trusting. Do I have faith this elevator is going to get us down? Oh, it'll get us down. I just don't know how fast. And so trusting is going to determine how fast. And so as we're going down, all of a sudden it stops at another floor, and then the people on the elevator go, come on in, because they noticed they had Navy emblems on. And then we get to another floor, and some said, oh, they got Notre Dame on. We don't know if we want Notre Dame in here. And so now we're crowded. We are person to person. And I'm standing up against the wall with my wife, and we're crowded out, and they all start making jokes about the Navy and Notre Dame. And I said, hey, attention, please, Marine on board. And they went, what? And the next thing I know, they just, oh, it was amazing. They just quieted down. They didn't know what to say. And I had nothing to do with them, and they had nothing to do with me. But one thing for sure, they didn't want to mess with me. But all they had to do was see my cane in my hand. But the thing is, it just quieted them all down, and then they all got off the elevator as quickly as they could, as soon as possible. So the reality is, sometimes you look at these moments and you go, what am I doing here? But actually, I understand Notre Dame won. But they were grumbled, and now they're quiet. But here is what Jesus is saying. You are my glory, and I want to be glorified in you. And how's he glorified in us? Well, Paul says he's glorified in us, at least at his point, because he trusted in the Lord. Are you trusting in the Lord? Saints of God, the Lord is present with us by Spirit, but he's not necessarily here. So he wants us to have faith and walk by faith and not by sight, but he wants us to put our absolute trust in him. In fact, he said in his prayer, they are not of this world as I'm not of this world. What did he mean? Even as Christ walked this earth as a heavenly man, so we may walk. With Abraham, we have our citizenship, though, in heaven. It's not here. Well, I'm not anxious to go there today. I'm not going to form a bus to go to heaven today. So the reality is someday we will, and we'll see him face to face. So what am I living for? Is it just today? Is it just for my ride on Amtrak? Is it just for going to San Diego? Is it just for my team? No. What I live for today is my trust that one day I'll see him face to face. Is the goal the streets of gold? No. No, not even that. And is it all of these things that he promised it would be like? No, not even that. We should be experiencing victory upon victory, church, being more than conquerors through him who loves us, the Bible says. We can go on in our weariness and faithlessness and a lack of trust, and we become like the lepers of Samaria who nearly died of hunger while wagon loads of provisions were right there laying unclaimed. And yet it's up to us. We must once and for all grasp the truth that he abides in us and say those words, Lord, I trust you, use me as I want to serve you. So we glory in that? No, we glory in the Lord. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote these words. He said, quote, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought the most of the next. Are you thinking of what God's got promised for us? Yeah, we live today, and you should enjoy what God has today. But you should enjoy it by your trust in him for not only now, but the future. And I want to close with this verse in Psalm 37. Would you please turn there? It's my other favorite verse to use. Psalm 37, and because these verses are very applicable, but they're very much a part of my heart and my life. In Psalm 37, we're told by King David, he says in verse 3, the very first one I want you to notice, he says, what's that word, the very first word in verse 3? Anybody see it? Oh, yeah, that's the one. Okay, trust in the Lord. In the Lord and do good. So we trust in the Lord and do good. And then he says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And then he says, delight yourself also in the Lord. It means to take joy in the Lord, to take joy in his presence. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. And then he says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Just as reliable as that. But then he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So sometimes our life feels like the darkness is closing in. Sometimes the circumstances are scary. Sometimes the circumstances, we said, I've put my faith out there, but I don't know what's going on. Why isn't this happening? Kind of reminds me of a story of a young, it's a story about a young Indian chief who had reached the age of maturity when he had to prove that he was a man at this point. Part of the testing required him to spend a night alone in the forest inhabited by all the wild creatures out there. And all through the night, the wild animals gathered around the boy, growling and snarling, and he was very much afraid, as one might experience in that moment. If he ran away, he would fail the test, though. Even though he was so frightened, he was determined to stay. Well, then, finally, the dawn began to break, and the night shadows began to disappear. The animals kind of disappeared and went away. And as the boy began looking around in the morning light, much to his surprise, he saw someone. He actually saw his father stationed behind him with a bow and arrow, ready to deal with anything that young son was going to deal with. I don't think God's got a bow and arrow to deal with our circumstances. And some of us might even have a bow and arrow. I'm not going to go there. But the reality is, God's not going to leave you alone. He's right there. He's working things out. And he just says, my son or my daughter, trust in me, and I'll take you through this circumstance. Well, I believe you, God. And he says, yes, but trust in me. This morning, have you come to that point? Well, sometimes in your life, you may have to just do, your part would be to do it right away. God, I trust you, just like the Word of God says, I trust you with everything. And if you do, you're going to find that peace of God that'll be transitions from this world into the next, where we'll be right there face to face with him. Please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus for everyone in this place. May we come to that point in our life where we put an absolute trust in you. God, you keep calling me into that, and you keep showing me, as Andrew Murray, a great man of God, once said in his book, Absolute Surrender, to surrender absolutely. And God, even though the challenge is there at times, we face moments of discouragement sometimes and moments where we don't know what to do. But the answer is still the same. Trust in you, and you shall not live in fear or anxiety. So we put our trust in you. Thank you for it. And I pray for each one here today. I don't know what they might be experiencing, but I pray, Lord, even as in the last service, if there are those who are going through doubt, confusion, fear or worry, and they're not sure what the next could be in that chain of events. They're not sure how to get through this one. God, they'll just take that simple thing, as Paul said, that I am one of the first to put that trust in you, but it's also to the place, to the praise of your glory, God. So when we trust you, we give you the praise of glory. And one day that glory shall be all fulfilled when we see you face to face. But now we labor. We labor, we go through those moments. But right now this morning, if you're here, we have people over here, two pastors, ready to pray for you. And instead of leaving here today with that doubt and confusion and concern and anxiety, maybe you should leave here today strong in your faith, trusting in the Lord. And I pray that to happen this morning in Jesus' name.